So Revelation, starting in chapter 3, verses 14 onward, tells us what the idolatry, what is an idol? An idol is something that pushes God out of the way, that takes God's place. That's what an idol is, something we put in place of God. And so many Christians have allowed the idol of distraction to push God out to the periphery. As a pastor for 38 years, the most frequent confessed struggle people told me about was, I just don't have time to read the Bible. I just don't have time to memorize the Bible. I just don't have time to share the gospel. Why? They were distracted. Okay, so let's look at this. Starting in Revelation 3 and verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen. Remember, the same, you can see this little pattern. The city name, then Jesus' calling card, his introduction. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And then he starts the commendation, I know your works. And that's the only commendable. I mean, they were doing something. But then it goes downhill from that. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, as a dad, a father of 8 children, I mean, we homeschooled, so I was around the kids a lot. I was a pastor, you know what I mean? They were involved in the church. I was around the kids a lot. Boy, do I know a lot about this word. Vomit. Kids get sick. You know, they drink too much, eat too much, run, jump, you know, whatever, and do all this stuff, and they get all, and all of a sudden you can see it in their eyes. They're going like this. And normal vomit is just where you put your hands under their chin and they go, you know, and mom wipes their face and you carefully go to the sink, you know, and it's just a little, that's not this word. This is the word that in the parenting books they would call projectile vomiting. That's the bad one. You see them coming, their eyes get big, and they run, and it goes, I mean, in slow motion, that would be a cool slow-mo shot, you know, watching it go, and then, that's awful. I mean, it's kind of gross, makes you a little sick to see it, to smell it, to do it. Now, look at this. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will projectile vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. You make me vomit. And not just a little one. Now, let me ask you, is that positive at all? Is that anything? I mean, that is very negative. That is gross. Jesus can feel a Christian makes him sick? Have you ever thought about this? This is a fascinating passage. Okay. So Jesus keeps his word. This is the 49th thing I found about I found about 7 for each of the churches. So you can see the number there when I was doing my journal. Jesus is the Amen. That means he agrees with God's truth. We already studied Hebrews 1:3. He is the exact representation of God. He's the faithful and true witness. He told us in verse 8 of chapter 1, we can trust him. He's the beginning. That means he's the author of the universe. Something we know from the Old Testament is it means he's watching over his word. Remember, Jesus says, I am the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. That's Jesus. Jesus is the word. Do you know what Jeremiah 1:12 says? God the Father says, I am watching over my word to perform it. God the Father is watching over the revelation of his truth through Jesus Christ, which is the Bible that you're holding, and he is going to perform it. God, do you want to know what God the Father is doing? Jesus is busy. He's running around the church, and he's visiting us, and he's checking on us and coaching us, and the Holy Spirit is helping him empower us. What is God the Father doing all this time? He's telling us in Jeremiah 1:12 that He is watching over the Scriptures and making what the Scriptures say happen. Wow. That means this morning at 5 a.m. when I didn't want to get out of bed, and I did get out of bed, and I got to this wonderful, beautiful Word of Life rocking chair in our little cabin we have, and I pulled my Bible out. I was so excited to be interacting with the script of what God is doing in this universe. He is watching over this book, and He's going to perform it. And if we will calibrate and adjust and harmonize and get our lives in step, that's what it means to be walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. And the Word of God reveals Jesus Christ. And God the Father is watching over that revelation of His Son Jesus Christ that was breathed out through the Holy Spirit. And He's making it happen. And you know what the greatest thing to do in life is? To do what 2 Chronicles 16:9 says? Or is it 1 Chronicles? Which one of you know? I think it's 1. No, it is 2. Okay, I'll quote it for you. I'll just tell you. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong toward those whose heart is completely toward Him. God the Father is looking for someone that will say, I want to do your will. You know how I know that? Even though I'm rusty on the reference, boy, I know that verse. Because when I was your age, after I got done studying, where I went to school, we had to study until 10 p.m. And so 7 to 10, you know, and we studied. Those were the old days. And at 10 o'clock, we could get out, and I would go out, and I would do my laps and everything and run. And I would always do back campus, this 260-acre campus, and I would do the back road where it was so dark and the stars were all there because I didn't want anybody to see me. It was kind of embarrassing. And I would, you know, jog my laps, and when it was time to get back to the dorm, I would pause in my favorite spot where I could see the whole sky, and I would say out loud, I know you're looking. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. And I want you to know that my heart is, I'm here and I want to do whatever you want me to do. Now, I didn't want anybody to see me. They'd think I was crazy. Kind of like the lady on the subway in London that was raising her hand with her earbuds in, you know, and reaching out to God. But I wanted him to know that as his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, here's one. As David said, with my whole heart, I seek you. So, Jesus keeps his word. God the Father is watching over his word. Now look at verse 15. Jesus knows our loyalty to him. He knows whether we're floating in our canoe down the river of life and no longer resisting the current or not. And that's what they were doing. They were floating. And I've already explained that to you. By the way, the Laodiceans had every advantage. But they were so focused on everything that didn't matter that they could no longer see the one thing that did matter. Have you ever seen what spelunkers, you know, cave explorers find? Like National Geographic. I used to love reading National Geographic. Actually, I looked at all the pictures. It was so much fun. When they go down into the depths of the caverns, you know, these hundreds of miles of rivers underwater and everything else, they find these curious creatures that have been in the dark so long that their eyes are sightless. They actually have skin that's grown over their eyes. And the scientists have looked. They still have optic nerves. They have everything there. It's just they haven't been exposed to the light for so long that to see, the optic nerve needs optics, needs light. But they're with no light. And so the adaptation, the protective genetic code that God built into all animals has enough stuff to get them in any kind of weather. They can move. That's why creation is so amazing. God put into the DNA enough for all these different variations. And those things, those salamanders, their eyes grow skin over them so that nothing gets in them as they're bumping around underground. That's the picture. Remember, I think in pictures. That's how the Laodiceans look. They had not been exposed to the light for so long, they had lost sight of seeing God. And it made him sick. Wow. Rather, by the way, what does warm, hot or cold and lukewarm mean? Well, to me, it means, well, what did it mean geographically back then? See, that's what's most important. That's why this is expositional. Did you know if you lived in Laodicea, it was a very wealthy town, and I could talk all about it, their crops, you know, they raised black sheep, and they had the best black glossy wool, kind of famous Paris fashions, we would call it today. They had gold mines, so gold was big. They also were the Mayo Clinic of the ancient world. They had the ophthalmological, that's eye disease, highest treatment center in the world. They produced the only ophthalmic medicine in the ancient world, and it was in demand. If you knew anything about the ancient world, when you walked around and all the dust got in your eyes, people had a lot of eye diseases, and they had the cure. So the three things that they were really good at, gold and eyes and clothes, Jesus addresses. But what about the cold, lukewarm? What is that? Laodicea had a problem. They didn't have natural resource of water. But they had the gold and everything else. And so what they did is the Romans built aqueducts. Remember I told you they built them hundreds of miles long. And they built an aqueduct one way to Colossae, like Colossians. And they built another aqueduct the other way to Hierapolis. And it was almost like the C and the H on the faucets. Colossae had these incredible, cold, fresh, kind of like Aquafina springs. And so they had like Perrier water coming in an aqueduct for about 20 miles from Colossae Springs. And they had this super hot, healthy spa water coming from Hierapolis. And if you go to Hierapolis today, it looks kind of like Yellowstone, you know, all those pools of bubbling water. So they were pumping in the hot spa water from Hierapolis. And they were, you know, pumping in the Perrier water from Colossae. But when it got to Laodicea, it was no longer hot. It was no longer cold. It all arrived after chugging along 20 miles of aqueducts to be lukewarm. You know what's interesting? I've heard so many different messages on God wants you hot or cold. God wants you cold. That's a curious thought. God wants you cold, which would mean like a Sardis person, dead, you know, which would mean like a Thyatiran, you know, or a Pergamite with Jezebel's immorality. Is that what you mean? No. But they can't figure out it's the opposite of hot, right? We want to be hot, right? That's the positive one? No, neither one are positive. God wants us, if we're refreshing, fresh, pure water, to be that. Not this not cold anymore kind of stale stuff. Or if we're bubbly, hot, spa, cleansing, renewing, you know, hot water, he wants us to be that. Not this. I mean, when spa water gets lukewarm, it smells kind of like volcanic sulfur smell. You know what I mean? We don't want to be hot or cold. Sorry. I forgot to turn off my watch. And it was ringing. And I didn't want them to talk to you, so I turned it off. God says, either be like the hot Hierapolis water and bathe people with, you know, helping them to be restored back to what they're supposed to be, or be like Colossae and refresh people, but I don't want you just being neutral in the middle. And yet, that's what Christians have become.